Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read the chapter for us. Exodus chapter 20, and starting in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps under mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Again, we thank you for the Lord's day, that we're able to set aside each day, this day each week, Lord, to be able to come and worship you and to a fellowship with you and with your people, to sing your praises, to gather around your word. And Lord, it's a great privilege which is ours today, and Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased now just to quicken us and enable us, Lord, to know what you'd have for each one of us today. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us, and Lord, there would be that sense of your presence and your blessing in our midst. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Right, what I've read for you there, of course, is, among other things, the Ten Commandments. And I just wanted to look at the commandments this morning, not all of those commandments, but the first four in particular, with a question, perhaps, do we have to keep the Ten Commandments? Does God expect us to keep the Ten Commandments? And there, of course, would be those who would say, no, we don't have to keep the commandments today. We're under grace. We're not under the law, and so we don't have to keep the commandments, which is a very foolish and a wrong approach to the Ten Commandments. there's a confusion there in their understanding of what salvation is. Salvation is certainly by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that there is nothing we can do to earn favour or merit with God. Indeed, our sins have separated us from God, that we are sinners, we are sheep gone astray, we are outside of the kingdom of God in and of ourselves. It's only through the Lord Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, through us appropriating that for ourselves by faith, that was coming to that place where we would acknowledge that yes, we have sinned against God. It's interesting though, there are those just digressing who think, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then God will be happy with you and he'll let you into heaven. By the time we finish this morning, I think we won't need convincing, if we do need any at all already, that keeping the Ten Commandments is an impossibility in our own strength. And therefore, anybody who thinks that they will get to heaven by being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments has got a rude shock coming to them, because it's not possible to do that. Nevertheless, the Ten Commandments are held up as an all-encompassing statement of God's character and God's holiness and God's requirements of us. The Apostle Paul said this about the commandments, that the law is holy and that the commandment is holy and just. He said, in fact, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. So there's no fault in the Ten Commandments if we want to look for faults. But the Ten Commandments weren't given so that people could keep them and therefore earn salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. All right, I want to emphasize that at the start. But having said that, once we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the law is still holy and just and spiritual, and God requires us and wants us and expects us to keep the Ten Commandments. The difference is, as a Christian, I'm enabled to keep that by the grace and power of the Spirit of God. Not as a means of earning favor and merit to get me into heaven one day, but because I'm already saved and my sins are forgiven, and that's already settled, the matter of heaven. And so we have these commandments, which are commonly called the Ten Commandments. And the Lord Jesus summarized those for us. If you have a look in Matthew 22, familiar passage where the Lord Jesus was asked the question, which was the greatest law, in verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay, so we have the law of God, which is the greatest commandment in that law. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. For those who would think that they're going to get to heaven by keeping the commandments, they would have to acknowledge, I'm sure, that they fail on this one before we went any further. To say that an individual would keep that perfectly would have to put them down for at least two sins, not keeping that one, and for lying. It's not possible in our own strength to do that. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now notice this in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so I'd put it to you this way. These two commandments, loving God and loving others, is a summary of the Ten Commandments. Right? The first four commandments deal with loving God particularly. The next six deal with loving others as ourselves. But in loving others as ourselves, we are loving God and being obedient to God. And so that effectively, all the Ten Commandments are about loving God. Right? They're all about loving God, but in particular, God in a particular aspects in our relationship to God and our relationships to one another. But the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. Now, We know these are important. The Lord Jesus holds them up to be so. On these two, loving God and loving others, all the law and the prophets hang on those two. We know the Bible tells us in Exodus 31 that God himself wrote down these commandments with his own finger on the tablets of stone. And so they are important. Now, oftentimes we think, well, but they're all very negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, there are some shalt nots there for sure. But stop and think about it for a minute. If there are some thou shalt nots, then that means there must be some thou shalts. In other words, God is teaching us in a sense in an unusual way here. By raising the thou shalt nots, he also raises the thou shalts. All right? If thou shalt not do certain things, then what should I do? And so he causes us to think about what the thou shalts are. And we need to learn about those. Now this morning I want to just look at the first four. And so they in particular deal with honouring and loving God. But we can't divorce the other six from loving God, because as I love others as myself, which is the commandment of God, then am I expressing my love for God. Remember the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the first four. And these commandments in total reflect God's character and God's holiness. Now the first one we want to look at is in verse 1 through 3. God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now is that relevant to us today? Yes. Simple. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to read something that I picked up in a book by Peter Masters, and it's a book dealing with the Ten Commandments and God's rules of holiness. And I want to just use this to quote this, what it means, this person says, to have no other gods. Anything which I choose to do, which is a real diversion or distraction or alternative to my worship of the Lord, is effectively another God. He said, anything that distracts me from worshipping God and serving God as I ought to, that thing or whatever it is, effectively is another God. Similarly, anything which spoils or impairs my wholehearted service to the Lord is another God. In other words, anything that comes between me and God, anything, is effectively another God. Whatever that thing may be. So we're going to look at some of that. He says there, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean that you can have some other gods after him. That's not the context, all right? By saying, well, you should have no other gods before me. Okay, so we'll have God, then we'll have some other gods. No, the idea of before me is in my sight, just no other gods. It's not trying to say, well, we'll have God first and then have some others afterwards. That's not what he's saying. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None other. I am God. No other gods. And so you say, well, so we're not allowed to have other gods. What would be the positive side of that? Well, let me ask, is God first in your life? Does God have priority in every area of your life? Is God God in your life? Is he the one to whom we turn for all things? Is he God? Is God first? Because we're to have no other gods beside the Lord Jesus, besides God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so is there something that's in my life that tends to rule my life? Because if there is, then that's a God. And we need to deal with that. In other words, you say, well, how would you work that out? Well, ask yourself, what are your goals in life? Do you have any? I don't know whether you've got any or not, but have you got any goals? So I've got a couple of goals. What are those goals? Are those goals a ruling passion or something in your life that would determine the direction that you're going? How can I illustrate it? Let's take someone in the sporting field. Let's say I've decided that I'm going to be the greatest swimmer of all time. And nothing's going to get in the road of that. That is what my life is focused on. Now, I'm a Christian and I love God and all that, but the thing that rules me is I'm going to be the number one swimmer of all time. That is a God in my life. That has become a God. That is what dictates. That the decisions I make in my life now all revolve around how is this going to help me be a better swimmer? If that's the sort of thing we've got in our life, then that is another God. Because that is what determines and makes me come up with certain decisions and certain actions and certain things I do or don't do. I determine by, will it help me reach this goal of being the world's number one swimmer of all time? That is a God. That is a God. I didn't think gods were like that's a God. That which takes the priority, that which rules us, that which determines the sort of decisions we're going to make, that is another God. And the Bible says we're not to have any other gods but God. In other words, all my decisions, the things that are going to rule my life, must be based on what God would have for me to do. What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to live? How does God want me to live? Etc., etc., etc. My relationship with others, everything else is determined by what God says in His Word. If that's how I live my life, then God is God in my life. But if there are other things that will determine how I'm going to live my life, then that thing becomes a God. You know, you find some Christians, they choose not to go to church on certain days because, well, we've got this or we've got that and we've got other things going on. That thing has become at that point a God in their life, because that has determined what they will do rather than be in church, rather than be in fellowship with God and God's people, because God says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when we choose to do something else on the Lord's day, then we've made a God of that thing, whatever it is. Whatever it is, that's now become a God in our life. It may be just a little God, but it's nevertheless a God. And so that's why these commandments are very relevant, very important for us today. They apply to us. The law, as Paul said, is holy and it is just and it is spiritual. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, is what I'm doing, is it for the glory of God or is it for me? If I'm going to have this goal of being the world's number one swimmer of all time, is that for the glory of God? Or is that for me, for my glory, so I can receive all the accolades and all the whatever from the world? Okay, so first of all, no other gods. And then, and number two, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All right, so there's a request there that those that love God will keep his commandments. But notice what he says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above. Any likeness? Question. Religious photos, are they acceptable to God? So I kind of like those pictures of Jesus. Well, what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. And so we need to come back again to the Word of God and ask ourselves the questions. Do we have any graven images, any idols in our lives? Not to be in the likeness of anything in heaven above, the earth beneath, all that's in the water under the earth. So we're not to take the things that God has created and use them to represent God. See, God said, don't do that. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord am a jealous God. So it's not just having idols that God's talking about here. Thou shalt not have any other gods, that's true. Thou shalt not make any graven image. He's not just talking about merely carving out a little object out of stone or wood and putting it up there and bowing down to it. Now that's clearly idolatry, we would all agree. We say that's clearly wrong, we shouldn't do that. But what about other things? What about what we imagine? What about religious pictures? What about we think about and we imagine? You know, this is what I think God looks like. Why try and work out what God looks like? Well, I just relate to him better when I can see him in a certain way. Well, that's become a graven image. God says there, or any likeness. Don't do anything that's going to try and depict God. You say, why not? Because what it does, it detracts from the person of God. Anything that we can make, either in a physical way or a mental way or in any way, to try and represent God in some form or other, is an idol, and it does not truly represent God. You see, you can't represent God in any way, shape or form. Why? Because God is spirit. You can't have pictures or images of God. God is spirit. God is, how do you picture an eternal God who says, I am? How do you picture a God who is omnipresent? That God is everywhere present. As soon as you try and put anything, doesn't matter how big your image is of God, you've limited him to less than eternal and less than infinite. See, that's why God doesn't want any graven images. Because it detracts from the person of God. It takes away from his glory. It takes away from his majesty. And so when we sung that hymn this morning, it's a good hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. How do you depict a God like that? He's too big for us. I say that reverently. He's too great for us to picture him. God says, don't do it. It's a commandment. Don't do it. Don't try and imagine. I'm just trying to imagine what the Lord Jesus looks like. Don't bother. You'll see him one day if you're saved. The Bible says that we will see him, that those who have trusted him as Lord and Saviour, one day we shall see him, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. So I'll find out soon enough what the Lord looks like. I'll find out how tall he is, and I'll find out a whole lot of things about him one day. I'll be able to see the nail scars in his hands. You say, how do you know that? The Bible tells us that's the case. When the Lord Jesus comes to earth the second time, the Bible says in the Old Testament there that they will look upon him whom they pierced and say to him, where did you receive those wounds? He said, in the house of my friends. That was when the Lord Jesus rose from the grave physically and bodily, the greatest attested fact of history, he rose physically and bodily. He came to the disciples and said, see the nail prints, see the wound in the side. We'll see them one day. Those who've trusted Christ as Savior, we'll see them one day. I don't have to try and imagine them now. I'm just trying to imagine what it'll look like. Don't bother. God says, don't do that. Don't have images, whether they're mental or wooden statues or stone statues or fancy pictures or whatever. Don't bother with them. They're not pleasing to God. So it just helps me to worship God. The Bible says we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's all. In spirit and in truth. We do that by faith. And so one reason why God says don't make any images is because it detracts from his greatness and from the fact that he is the Almighty God. He is the creator of all things. God spoke all things into existence. When there was nothing, there was only God. You say, I can't imagine that. You're not supposed to imagine that. Your mind's not big enough for that. My mind's not big enough for that. How can we imagine a God who's always been, even when there was no universe and nothing that we call space and everything else, there was God. He was always there. You can't picture someone like that. So God says, don't try. Don't bother to do that. Don't make any of those things. You know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul traces down there the fall of man. He said the problems began when men, knowing God and his eternal power and Godhead, turned away from God and were not thankful and made unto themselves idols, four-footed beasts and creeping things. They reduced God down to a mere creature. So that's always a decline. We're to exalt God and to magnify God as God. And then in verse 7 he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now we often think, don't we, that means you shouldn't swear using the Lord's name. Shouldn't blaspheme that way. And that's clearly part of what God's saying here. People all the time, you and I know it, all the time they use the Lord's name in vain. All regularly use God's name. Oh, God. Oh, God. And, you know, all the time. All the time. God says, should not do that. But that's not all that he's saying here. That's the negative side of that. He says, don't take the Lord thy God, his name, in vain, in some empty, wasteful way. Don't do that. Not just swearing or cursing. I've said before, at Christmas time and Easter time, the Lord's name is taken in vain ad infinitum by the world. Taken in vain. You hear all sorts of things said, that God said this and God showed me that and God said this was going to happen and God told me Jesus was going to come then and God said this, and it's all taken God's name in vain. We need to be careful not to take God's name in vain. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in thy name? Lord says, I never knew. What were they doing? They were taking the Lord's name in vain. They were saying, we did this in the Lord's name. The Lord said, I didn't know you. So it's more than just swearing or cursing. But there's the positive side of this. Not only ought we not to use the Lord's name in vain in that sense, but we ought to do the opposite. That we ought to magnify the Lord's name. Not just to not do something, but to do something positive, to magnify the Lord's name. To remember that he is the I Am. That God is light, to magnify his name. God is the creator of all. God is the savior. God is to be worshipped and to be adored and to be loved and to be served, and we to magnify his name. And how do you do that? Give God the praise every time something happens. Oh, that was lucky. That doesn't magnify God. Well, that was a coincidence. That doesn't magnify God. Boy, just as well that doesn't magnify God. Magnify his name. Not just the negative, thou shalt not, but thou shalt magnify God's name. Praise the Lord that God did that. Thank you, Lord, for letting that happen. Lord, thank you for showing that. And how'd you get that? Oh, the Lord was gracious. And what about this? Well, the Lord was good to me. And what about that? Well, the Lord did that. And what about this? Well, God did that. And magnify his name. Not just, well, I mustn't swear and use the Lord's name. No, you must not do that. But what you must do is magnify his name. Magnify his name. Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. And Lord, you've allowed this and thank you. And when people say, how often do we get in situations and people say, boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? And we go, instead of saying, that wasn't luck, that was God's goodness, that was God's grace or whatever. You know, magnify God's name rather than we kind of go a little quiet. Oh, they wouldn't understand. I mean, if I, if I, they'd think I was a bit funny anyway if I said, you know, that was an answer to prayer or something. I mean, I couldn't do that. Well, what have we done? Well, we certainly haven't magnified the Lord's name. There's an opportunity to do that. And so it's not just the negative, it's also the positive side of things whereby we can magnify God's name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I fell off my bike yesterday, but thank you, I didn't break my neck. Probably deserved to, but I didn't do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you I didn't break my back. Thank you, Lord. It was a blessing. And people say, boy, you were lucky you didn't hurt yourself. No, it was God's goodness. It was God's grace. God kept me from hurting myself. I could have easily broken my neck, but God was gracious. The opportunity to magnify the Lord's name. Oh, boy, you caught some fish. That was lucky. No. God's goodness. And certain amount of skill. Oh, dear. But use these things as opportunities to magnify God's name. You see, that's the opposite of taking it in vain. You see what I'm trying to get across here? Much of this is thou shalt nots, but there is a positive side. And God's using the thou shalt nots to teach us something about the thou shalts. Thou shalt magnify the Lord's name. Don't take it in vain. He says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so we're to magnify God's name. When we sing the hymns, do we do it with our hearts in it and magnify his name? Or is it, well, we just sing because that's what you got to do. Do we magnify the Lord's name? And then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. By the way, that last verse is a good one for people who think that creation wasn't literally 7 days or 6 days and rested on the seventh. I like to show them that verse there, that God says, what I want you to do, we were talking about it in the prison last Monday night, and I said, you know, you got people who say, well, I think the day is 1,000 years, so God actually took 6,000 years to create everything and then rested for 1,000. I said, that's interesting in the light of Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, because God says there, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh, wherefore the Lord blessed thee. He said, I want you to do what I did. Thou shalt labour and do all thy work in 6 days. I said, just imagine, if a day is 1,000 years, then for 6,000 years, you and I have to work for 6,000 years, and then we can have 1,000 years off. That'd be good. I don't think that's what he's saying there somehow. Imagine. You'd be looking forward to your holidays after 6,000 years, wouldn't you? Just keep your hand there, but turn to Isaiah chapter 58. So you want to see the blessing that God says he would bring them. This is one of the passages in Isaiah 58. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, all right, so it says, if you turn away from doing what you want to do, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says it will be a great blessing. He said, if you'll honour me on the Sabbath day, honour me not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. All right? He says, then will come a great blessing. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now the word remember has this idea, make it a day to be remembered. Right? Not just remember it. Oh, yeah, that's Sunday. That's Saturday, whatever. I'm not going to get into the Sunday Sabbath bit other than that the Sabbath, if you look in chapter 31, it says it's an eternal, everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. In other words, Saturday was a commandment for the nation of Israel. It's not a commandment for the church. The church historically is met on the first day of the week. You find that in Corinthians. You find that in Acts. You find that that John, the book of Revelation, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the teaching primarily is that the church went from keeping the Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, the first day of the week when the Lord rose from the dead. That's when he met with him in the upper room, immediately after the resurrection, then later, a week later, and so on through there. So I'm not going to say any more than that. I'm not going to argue whether we ought to keep Saturday or not. But the principle is here. 6 days you work and rest on the seventh. So he says, remember, make it a day to be remembered. We'll look forward to Sunday for a number of reasons. No more work. Whole day off, you little beauty. Don't have to work today. 6 days shalt thou labour and do thy work. But he said, on the seventh day, don't do any work. Thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor thy stranger in thy gate. So just have a day off. And people say, well, you know, you just got to work. See, the world's changed, hasn't it? The world now is 6-7 days a week all over Red Rover. Hasn't always been the case. I'm not going to get back in the good old days, but just to raise the point, 6 days shalt thou labour and 7 days shalt thou rest. Sorry, the seventh day, rest. I like the rest bit, you see. Rest on the seventh. One of the arguments is, well, you know, I know a lot of Christians, they work on Sundays. So what? Well, they do. I know a lot of Christians swear too. Does that make it right? I know Christians drink alcohol. Does that make it right? I know Christians don't go to church. Does that make that right? And so we have to be careful that we make sure that we're living according to what God says, not what some other Christian does or doesn't do. Okay. Now, if they do what God tells them to do, then follow them. But if they don't, then don't use them as an excuse to opt out of what God is really saying we ought to do. And so the Bible says, 6 days work and rest on the seventh. All right, the Bible says there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it. And the word keep has the idea of hedging it about. In other words, this is a day to be remembered. It's a day to be set apart. To do what? Well, it's unto the Lord. This whole business is about what? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. That's what the law and the commandments hang on. So it's a part of loving God. I set apart, I hedge about a particular day, and he says to hedge it about, to make it or keep it, hedge it about as a holy day. A holy day. Why holy? Because God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. That is and was and is to come. He is a holy God and he wants us to set aside a day to be a particular holy day. A day set apart to God. Not holy as in one spiritual day of the week and the rest I live like the devil. Each day is a holy day in a sense. But here's a special day God says, set it apart and keep it holy. Hedge it about. Make sure it stays holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Make it a day to be remembered. And so there are things that we ought not do on that day. It's a day to be set apart. One of them clearly is not working on the seventh day of the week. To have a rest on that day, on the Lord's day. And I know the Lord Jesus taught in a number of places about the Sabbath that it was okay to pull your ox out of the ditch. So if you come across your ox in the ditch, pull it out. Don't leave it there. If you've got an ox that needs some feed, feed it. He healed people on the Sabbath day. And so if there's someone who is bleeding to death, don't let them bleed to death. You know, help them. Okay. In other words, there are things that we might call work during the week that are acceptable even on the Lord's day. We understand that. It's not a go inside, shut the door, lock the door, and don't come out until after midnight. Then we'd have to be disobedient to not forsaking yourselves together. So we're not saying that. But what we are saying is the normal workday week should stop on Saturday night and start again Monday morning or after midnight, whatever. You say, but I, you know, we've got, if people say, well, I work for people and they say, if I have to work for them on Sunday. Now, who's telling you have to work on Sunday? The boss or God? The boss. So try another boss. That's simple. You see what I'm saying? You have to if you want to keep that job. If that boss requires it, okay, he requires it. He's the boss. He's allowed to do that. But I don't have to work for that boss. Okay, so I'm just saying these things to help us to think through this issue of the Lord's Day. Remember, hedge it about, make it a separate day, make it a special day, make it a holy day, different from the rest of the week. Don't work that day. Don't work. Just have the day off. Have it a day when we set it aside. It's holy unto the Lord. Now, you've heard me say before, don't shop on Sundays. Oh, no. Oh, what's wrong with shopping on Sundays? Well, you're promoting other people working on the Lord's Day by shopping on Sundays. Well, I know other Christians. I've already said that's not a good argument. And they buy, I know they do. And they swear and they drink and they do those things too. In other words, just have a day set apart for the Lord. So that means we can't do too much. There's a lot of things you can do. Read your Bible, you can pray, be in church. Boy, that's boring. Oh, who's God of your life? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. So I would just encourage you. Encourage all of us. Make sure we have no other gods. Make sure we don't have any images. Make sure we don't take the Lord's name in vain. Make sure that we keep a day set apart, the Lord's Day, and keep it set apart, hedge it about. You know what I would suggest? On Sundays, don't work, don't shop. Turn off TVs, turn off wirelesses. Open up Christian books. Open up the Bible. Have prayer times. Have testimony times. Be in fellowship. Do those things. Do the rest on 6 days. And have one day that we set that aside for the Lord. So those four are particularly our relationship with God. We're to honour God. There are to be no other gods. We are to have no other images. We're not to try and imagine what God is. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not to take his name in vain. We are to magnify his name. We are to have a day set apart where we worship him in a special way, in a particular way with God's people. We're to do that every day of the week, 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, that's true. We're to worship God. The Bible says we're holy people. We're a holy priesthood. We're set apart to worship God. And we ought to do that. Remember in Hebrews when we've been through there, it says we're to offer unto God spiritual sacrifices, the praise of our lips with thanksgiving. That's to be ongoing all the time. We're to do that with good works and those good deeds that we do to others. That's all the time. But there's to be a special day set apart. And may the Lord help us to be obedient to these commandments. Because they're a test of how much we love the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word and for the commandments. Lord, they're not just negative. Lord, they are in a sense very positive as well. Lord, to know that you are God. And Lord, that's really it. There's nothing more to add to that in a sense that God is. That you are the I am. And Lord, help us to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and Lord, not to have any images or idols or anything else in our lives, Lord, that would take away you being in first place. Lord, help us not just to use your name in vain. Lord, we understand we're not to do that, but Lord, to magnify your name and to be able to give you praise and glory before others, Lord, at all times. Lord, to set aside this day, the Lord's Day, that we can truly have it as a holy day, Lord, a day that would be pleasing and honouring to you. And Lord, we know as we've read there in Isaiah, Lord, for those who would do that, set aside a Sabbath day of rest, Lord, that and not do their own ways, their own pleasure, anything, but would set aside that day for you, Lord, that you'd bring great blessing into their lives. Lord, we know that cuts against the grain today. It goes against, Lord, everything the world is doing and much that's happening in even so-called Christianity. But Lord, help us to be holy people, holy given over to serving you and living for you and loving you. And Lord, as you would give us the grace to do that, we would give you the thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.